And our Creator has asked us to trust Him in everything. Our Creator has asked us to trust Him in everything. The title of the sermon is Growing Trust in God. Growing Trust in God. The Creator has asked us to trust Him in everything. And this is how David put it. Please turn to Psalm 28:7, which just happened to be one of the hymns we had just before this, and Psalm 28 and verse 7. David was talking about how he trusted God, and him being close to the heart of God can help us to understand how we should kind of look at it. So in Psalm 28 and verse 7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise Him. I think there's a lot in this passage here. We're going to talk about what does it mean when he says, He is my strength, and my heart greatly rejoices. Are we trusting in God in the details when we can handle most of them ourselves in this world, such as where we live, what cars we drive, where we work, and what we eat? Of course, we want to trust Him with the big things like illnesses and money issues and disasters. We need Him then, but do we need Him all the time? This world is so full of resources that were not easily available thousands of years ago when the Bible was written. Thousands of years ago, about this time of the year, the Israelites trekked to Mount Sinai after they left Egypt. Today is day 35 in our countdown to the day of Pentecost. The Israelites experienced miracles, that was brought out in the sermonette, that led to the Passover culminating in the firstborn of Egypt dying. They were expelled with great treasures. They led and protected across the desert by a pillar of fire by night and by a pillar of cloud in shade by the day. They crossed the parted Red Sea on dry land and saw the entire Egyptian army killed. They saw water flow from a rock. They saw bread form as dew every morning, and birds landed around the camp in a thick band so that they could have meat. And they eventually saw Moses' face glow after he was speaking with God, and God's voice booming from the Mount Sinai at Pentecost. The Israelites did not have the Holy Spirit and found it hard to live in a barren desert trusting God. After they had been living in the most successful and modern economy for that age, even though they were slaves. We also live, in this comparison I'm making here, we also live in a similar type of world situation that draws people's desires as they did thousands of years ago. We live with many of our needs easily controlled and satisfied. We don't rely on God, except for the big changes and disasters in life. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, but I think you would all agree that our selfish human nature can effectively block any godly influence if we let it get out of control. So we need to watch for that in ourselves, and that is the topic of this message. With all those things that the Israelites witnessed, the Bible says that the Israelites were a stiff-necked people who didn't trust God. I don't have to go to the scriptures, we've heard them many times. There are many examples of their unwillingness to submit to God in the Bible. God did everything to show them that they could trust Him. Why didn't the Israelites submit? Why didn't they trust Him? Do you think that generations of living in the most fertile river delta on the planet during their time spoiled them and got them accustomed to determining their own way every day without God. It was a very fertile area they were living in. They could grow anything they want. They had water all the time. They had fish. They had everything. They didn't connect daily. That it was God who put them in that position and was providing their daily needs. I'm sure he provided a lot of the fish, a lot of the growth, a lot of everything so that they could grow. They didn't connect that. And they didn't think about the fact that there were only 70 of them that went into that delta. And 400 years later, 2 million of them came out. Think about that kind of growth. Let's turn to Numbers 11 and let's get a little idea here of what they were thinking. How this life that they had on the river Delta, Nile, which was very fertile, had lots of resources and provided all their needs, by the way, by God. In Numbers 11 and verse 4 and 6, you will see what they thought of all that. Compared to where they are now in the desert on their trek to Mount Sinai. And Numbers 11 verse 4 says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They were very disappointed, as you can see. So the question I like to ask is, how about us? How many generations have we lived in the most prosperous place on the planet? The United States. How about us? Our society and our culture does not teach or encourage trusting in God. Even though our money and many halls of justice have the phrase, "In God we trust," stamped on it. When we are challenged like the Israelites, how do you think we will react? Can we meet the challenge with humility, faith, and grace? I'm going to ask you all to please raise your hand if you're a descendant of the Israelites. Pretty much say everybody in the room is going to raise their hands. Did we inherit, because we're descendants of the Israelites, did we inherit some of their stiff-necked ideas? Some of their stiff-necked behavior. I think many of us, including me, have experienced and are wrestling with and overcoming some of those very characteristics because of the very blessed land we live in. We can ask God to help us overcome them, by the way. And basically, our experiences growing up in the environment and in society we live in teaches us the best options to choose for your benefit going forward. Do we believe God is involved in our daily lives? Do we see it? What does God say we should believe? Ephesians 3, please. What's been brought out today so far is that God is extremely powerful, extremely gracious, and abundant. Ephesians 3:19, please. And the question I think was posed was, do we see it? Do we see it? Did the Israelites see it? I don't think they really did. Ephesians 3:19, please. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If he, as it says in this passage, is exceedingly abundant power that works in us, as the scripture says, do we trust him? Or do we trust ourselves? Let's read what happens if we do trust ourselves. It's not pretty. Let's go to Jeremiah 17, verse 5, first. Trusting ourselves is something that happens easily in the type of society and world that we live in. And there's no focus on trusting God unless there's a death or some disaster. Jeremiah 17 in verse 5 said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." So that's what happens when you make flesh your strength. The word cursed here is Strong's word, H779 Aram. It is not just to be cursed, but to be bitterly cursed. And some translators even translate it as miserable. When you trust yourself and other people to be your strength, does it always work out? Do you know people who are always miserable? I think many of us can think back and say, yeah, I've always known somebody who's always miserable. When you look at how often people and even ourselves disappoint us, it's easy to see how miserable we can be without God and hope in our lives. So we're going to go to Psalm 52 now, where David speaks of what trusting the strength of your abundance leads to. Because our strength and our abundance is a problem. Because you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in yourself or in flesh. Psalm 52 and verse 7. He goes through a litany before he gets to verse 7 of all these issues that end up reflecting how bad this process is. But I'm just picking this one verse here. Here was the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in what? In wickedness. When you trust in the abundance of your riches and you trust in fleshly things, you end up eventually becoming somewhat wicked. So we'll go back to Jeremiah, where we were just a minute ago, and we'll finish Jeremiah's thoughts, which are about the same in Jeremiah 17 in verse 6 through 8. Jeremiah goes on to talk about what happens to a man when he trusts in himself and man or makes flesh his strength. Jeremiah 17, verse 6 through 8. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see what good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. And we can see what happens when you compare this to trusting in God in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hopes is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear. Here's a dangerous thing. Many times we make fear in our life. Fear causes us to make decisions in our life and choose paths that are not godly. They're based on man's ideas and not God's. And will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be yet green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. See, we want to be like the person that trusts the Lord. So we're going to examine three issues in the Bible that make the Israelites and can make us stiff-necked. And we'll also discuss the solution that can provide opportunities to trust God in all things. So the first point here, the first thing that kind of happens to us in our human nature here and makes us feel we can get stiff-necked is we rely on ourselves. The first point, we rely on ourselves to make successful events happen in our lives. So we make decisions and we choose paths that give us a successful event based on what we know. And we don't allow God into the decision very much. Sometimes we do. When he shows us such love and support, do we treat it like the Israelites, always looking to have it our own way, like you do when you go to Burger King. You ask to have it your own way. And when you're living in a very prosperous environment and you're used to pulling, making decisions and deciding your own way, you're not thinking about that God provided all that to begin with. He put you there. He's given us all this. He did that for the Israelites, and they never really figured out that all the melons and cucumbers and onions and fish and everything were all given to them by God and made them very fruitful. So we start to think that we can start deciding what our lives should be like. And we're not appreciating the special place he has put us in and his power of love in our lives. It was a challenge to the Israelites, and they needed to meet it with humility, with faith, and grace, watching them, and this is what we do between now and Pentecost, watching them in sincerity and truth, the scriptures ask us to do. So we share a similar blessing with the Israelites, and we're here in a great nation. We have been given much, and we're blessed much. God put us here. We are exactly where he wants us to be right now, today, so we can grow spiritually. The solution to the problem of the first issue, which is where we rely on ourselves and make successful events happen in our lives by relying on ourselves, the solution is to trust that God is bigger than we are. And we rely on him instead of us for our successes. We involve him in our decisions. We involve him. We ask him. We pray. We ask for him to show us the open doors. And we take paths that he opens the door for. And we acknowledge that every good thing we have on earth is from God. Everything. This, where we meet, being able to be here and be healthy, it all comes from God. James 1:17, please. James 1:17. It's something that we hear about all the time, but maybe our eyes are not fully opened yet, because there's so much good going on around us, we don't stop to think that it's not us bringing the good. It's God. James 1:17. And realize God's gifts are perfect and overflowing. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is there for us, and he's rewarding us, and he's helping us to grow. And we're going to get into that topic to start next. So that's the end of the first part. The second part is, when we're living this kind of society that we're living in, and the Israelites living in the kind of society they were living in, we end up glorifying and rewarding ourselves for successes instead of God. That's what happened to Saul. After God gave him the success against the Amalekites, what did Saul do? 1 Samuel 15. He did something that is a little sharp, but God gave him the instructions of what to go do. Now, he didn't follow the instructions perfectly, but God gave him the success because God wanted that success. So when Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul after he accomplished this, it was told Samuel that Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So the New American Commentary says that Saul set up a monument in his own honor, commemorating the recent victory he had achieved in the area. Who achieved the victory? God achieved the victory, not Saul. Did he make it a monument for God? No, he made it to himself. That is a problem we have with human nature in ourselves. We tend to glorify and then reward ourselves for successes instead of God, even though God gave us the success. If we pray about it, involve God in our lives and the success happens, we have to give God the credit We can't get ourselves there because it creates a really bad cycle. So we know how poorly things went for Saul, who often chose his own paths against God's commands. Do we set up our own personal monuments to honor ourselves when things go good for us? You may think about that for a while. It may not be a physical monument. It may be something that you give yourself pride for. It may be something that story you tell all the time and say how great you were when you did this. Think about that for a while. The solution to this problem of glorifying and rewarding yourselves for success instead of God is that you have to trust that we are exactly where God wants us today. And so he can help, and he put us there so he can help us grow spiritual fruits and fulfill his purposes. It's not what we did, but rather where God put us and what we do to serve him and others, not ourselves. It's not about us at all. What are we doing with the successes he gives us? We need to be spreading it to serve and help others as he does. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Thinking about successes when they happen to us, we have to have a good perspective. Philippians 4 and verse 7 gives us that perspective. Basically, it says what we've been saying all along is the Lord did it. God did it. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If we're thinking about how God's involved in our life and how he's giving us the blessings that we're getting, and we open our mind and our eyes to it every day, every hour of the day, and really be thankful for it, all of a sudden our world changes. Our whole viewpoint, our whole understanding of what happens in the world changes. And we start to see God working in our lives. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about God. So that was the second item of glorifying and rewarding ourselves with successes instead of God that works as to create this mindset of stiff-neckedness. The third, and it's the final one, the third one is the third thing we do with success is we get self-righteous. So first thing was, we rely on ourselves to make our successes. The second one was, we glorify and reward ourselves for the successes instead of God. And the third is, when we do the success, and we see the successes we get self-righteous. We think we know more than God because we've made this happen. And we're smarter than other people because they're not making it happen, or they're doing something completely different. We compare to those who are less fortunate, and we deserve this special treatment we're getting from God because we're smarter or we're closer to God than others. And we think we're better. Today, sharing our successes on social media for all to see how great we look and what great looking grandchildren or pets we have is like a monument to ourselves. Sharing is great, but there's a line of caution here. You have to draw the line of caution. Self-glorification is, you can fall into it so easily because human nature drives us there. When adversity comes and it challenges us, and in return, we feel justified challenging God's will. God put us where we are. He wants us to grow, but we challenge what's happening and say, no, we deserve better. There's a perfect example of self-righteousness in the Bible. And many of you probably already know exactly where I'm going. His name is Job. What did Job repent of? What did he repent of? It was his belief that his learned knowledge and his self-righteous example could change God's will. He felt that he knew better than God. Let's go to Job 42, and we'll read about Job's repentance and restoration. This is a very powerful scripture in Job 42. In Job 42, in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can we get this truthful, this sincere, and this humble with ourselves? Can we open our eyes and see what God is doing in our lives? And even though it may look painful going forward, if we can pray for him, pray to him and ask for help and trust him, he can help us. The solution to that problem of thinking or self-righteousness is to trust that God knows more than we do and can change and improve any situation that will help you grow spiritually. You'll grow faith or fulfill a need, not a want. There's a difference between wants and needs, and I'm not going to go down that road right now. Challenging God is never a good idea. You're always going to lose. And it may be very painful. Romans 9, please. So for this third issue that causes us to have a stiff-necked belief, self-righteousness is a very dangerous thing because it's hidden in us. We don't know. Romans 9. And you don't always see it. You're blinded by it, by your own successes. You think it's you. It's not. It's God. Romans 9, verse 19. When God's dealing with you and you're running into problems, you have to understand how God sees it. You will say to me then, Romans 9, 19, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So these three things are things that you can think about, watch yourself for, and I do this too, so you're not alone. We're all doing this. And I just want to point out one last scripture, and this is going to close out the sermon. All three of those solutions to stiff-necked thinking can be summarized in this one last scripture, which is really telling us the key to keeping the self in check. Philippians 2. The self can be brought alive and brought out of check and made into pride, made into self-righteousness, made into self-glorification, made into anything you can think of that's going to get between you and God's will and God's blessing for you. So Philippians 2 and verse 1. Unity through humility. is what my Bible says. And it's what we're all about, isn't it? The United Church of God. Unity through humility, keeping the self in check. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Realize we all have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is one. He is one with God the Father. With that Holy Spirit, each one of us is in us. We can share through fellowship and through being with each other and meeting on the Holy Convocation on the Sabbath. We can be one. Philippians 2, again, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for interests, but also for the interests of others. If we're doing this every day, not only in church, but in the family, with the people we work with everybody, looking at their self-interests and not ours, and keeping ourselves humble, and lowliness of mind, esteeming others. We are doing this every day. We'll be a lot closer to God. And we'll be able to break down these barriers that is between us and God. Because of the life we live in this society and the blessings he gives us. So, on our way to Pentecost, let truth and sincerity work within us. Let the Holy Spirit help us to understand where our minds and hearts are at, and help us to prepare now in the countdown to Pentecost.